ladies. Beautiful. All right, take your Bibles and turn to John, the third chapter, the verse 16, what we're going to be looking at this morning. John 3, 1 through 16. We're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. A national magazine some time ago ran a contest to come up and see who could come up with the best real-life quote that would kind of resemble the cartoon Dilbert. Now, I don't know whether you know much about Dilbert, but Dilbert was a character that was caught up in a bizarre office situation where the bureaucracy ruled and common sense was uncommon. I'm probably a lot like workplaces that we've all worked in at one time or another. Well, the winning person was an employee at Sun Microsystems, and he shared this memo that came down from the top. It read, "As of tomorrow, employees will be able to access the building only by using individual security cards. Pictures will be taken next Wednesday, and employees will receive their cards in 2 weeks." Think about that. Another one, which almost won, stated, "We know that communication is a problem, but the company's not going to discuss it with the employees." But here's the one I like the best, and I think the rest of you are asleep out there. But here's the one I like best. "This project is so important, we can't let things that are more important interfere with it." All right? Well, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were stuck in a bureaucratic religious system that made the system more important than the cause for which it was founded. But we find in the mind and the heart of one of these leaders, a man by the name of Nicodemus, there were gnawing questions concerning this particular man who could work miracles and claim to be the Son of God. Now, if you remember last week when we closed out the second chapter of John, we found Jesus and his disciples going to Jerusalem to honor or to observe the Passover. And as they approach the temple, they find in the temple court that there were animals and merchants and money changers. And so Jesus plaits together some cords, and he goes in and he drives the animals out, the merchants out. He overturns the table of the money changers. And folks, this certainly was no small thing and would have drawn or attracted attention. And then Jesus left there that day, and he went out and performed many miracles, and his followers grew. And again, none of this would have gone unnoticed by Nicodemus. And so we see here in this third chapter, these 17 or 16 verses, we look at a man who is in need of a Savior. And I think as we look at Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus this morning, I want you to think about conversion in the terms of it being the greatest spiritual need that you have, that everyone has. For you see, it's only Jesus that saves, isn't it? And so let's look at this account. As we see first a man, or he is was lost in spite of who he was. John 3, 1 through 3. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" And so Nicodemus, as we've said before, he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. I mean, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a council of 70 men who ran the spiritual affairs or the religious affairs of the nation. And they had religious authority over Jews anywhere in the world. And so that council was made up of Pharisees. And so it was. I think it's important that we understand who these Pharisees are or were. I mean, if ever there was a group, folks, that we could call religious fanatics, it was the Pharisees. I mean, they were a select group, never more than 6,000 of them, that made a solemn oath, and that was witnessed by three witnesses, that they would devote every minute of their lives to obeying the Ten Commandments in a way of pleasing God. I mean, the Pharisees took this very seriously, didn't they? And as you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, carry with it the idea of worshiping God, of not having any idols in your heart, of honoring your parents, of not lying and not committing adultery or many other sins. And so the commandments are given in rather general terms. And so in order to be specific, it was felt necessary to define those terms and to spell out how they applied to certain situations. And so there had grown up in Israel a group of people or men called scribes who were also Pharisees. And these men spent their lives studying the Ten Commandments and applying them to the situations of life so that the Pharisees could carry out these commands and thus obey God. And again, the scribes took their work seriously. In fact, they demonstrated how seriously they took it. They had written a book, or compiled a book, that the Jews still have today called the Mishnah. I mean, it is a kind of devoted to applying how the Ten Commandments are to be applied to life. And in this Mishnah, there's a section on obeying the rule of not working on the Sabbath, and it occupies 24 chapters. 24 chapters just on not working on the Sabbath. And then they had another book called the Talmud, which was kind of commentaries on the Mishnah. And in that, there was 156 pages that are devoted to the Sabbath as it applies to life. And so I think we see here how serious these Pharisees were about keeping the law. And this is the kind of man that Nicodemus was. I think it's amazing that he would even come to Jesus at all. I mean, because the Pharisees regarded themselves as superior to all other men when it came to spiritual status before God due to their dedication to obeying the law of God. Well, he was lost in spite of his spiritual awareness. You see, but not only does this Pharisee and ruler come to Jesus, he comes with certain questions for him. He begins his words with a courteous introduction. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now notice two key words there. The first one is rabbi, and we all know what that means, teacher. The second one is we. I mean, who are the we? Or is Nicodemus admitting that the Pharisees, who were the oppressors or the opposers to the freedom and liberty that Jesus represented, did they know in their hearts that he really was a man of God, a teacher? I mean, Nicodemus regarded Jesus as a successful teacher because God had placed his seal of approval on him by performing miracles through him, and by also the fact that he was able to instruct in the meaning of the law. For you see, they thought that all that was necessary to please God was good teaching in the law, an instructive mind, and a committed will. And this is still, I think, prevalent in a lot of churches today, and we call that, you know, a doctrine of works. Well, he left his meeting with Jesus born again. I mean, notice how Jesus cuts right across that with a sharp, penetrating sentence that must have been like a sword penetrating right to the heart of Nicodemus.
He said,
very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Jesus is saying, by saying very truly, that what he's about to say is extremely important. Jesus is saying that the new birth is absolutely essential to enter the kingdom of God. And the word that Jesus uses here, again, is in the Greek, has three meanings. And the one that he uses is from above, and it signifies that God must do it. God must do it. I mean, it is speaking about something special and radical, a new beginning. I mean, it's a second birth, but it comes from above. It's God who does it, not man, and it results in a new creation, a new beginning. And so Jesus makes it clear that this is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. If you try to come some other way, you just can't enter. Sort of like we said a few weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus said he was the only way, right? And so it applies here today as we look at it. And so Jesus senses Nicodemus's deep hunger and his emptiness. I mean, here's a man who's doing his dead level best to obey what he thought God wanted, and yet he found that he was empty. He had an empty and unsatisfied heart that led him out to seek Jesus by night at the risk of the displeasure of his peers. I mean, to talk to Jesus about the kingdom of God. And sensing this, Jesus immediately puts him on the right track, saying to him, in effect, if you think that you can enter into the kingdom of God the way that you are, then you're fooling yourself. You must be born again. John Wesley's favorite text as he preached across London and Wales and Scotland was, you must be born again. Someone said to him, well, why are you always preaching on that text? He said, because you must be born again. You see, and that's what Jesus is saying. Well, Nicodemus misunderstood what he was saying, and he took it to mean a second time. I mean, and so Nicodemus said to him, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. You see, Nicodemus is thinking gynecological, isn't he? And he's saying, I'm an old man. How do I get back into my mother's womb, and come out again and start life anew? He's saying to Jesus, explain what you mean. Explain what you mean. I mean, how many of us have said that before? If I could just do it over, I think I could get it right. But the problem with humanity is not that we don't know enough, is it? I mean, it's because of what we are. It's because of what we are. I mean, that's what makes us do the things that are wrong. Mark Twain once said, he said, it's not what I don't know about the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do know. I mean, he, like all of us, knows that we are not doing what we know. And that's the real problem. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it's sin to them. And then once again, Jesus prefaces his reply with the words, very truly. He said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, or to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, it's obvious that Jesus is not talking about a physical birth, is it? I mean, he is talking in this context, get this, baptism. He's talking about baptism. Baptism is a part of the salvation process. And it denotes repentance, a surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It denotes the burial of the old and the rising again of the new life in Christ. I mean, now don't misunderstand me. Baptism doesn't save you, does it? It doesn't save you. But we see here in the New Testament again that it's a part of the salvation process. I mean, read the book of Acts. Every time you find an individual come to faith, they are baptized, and they're baptized immediately. Immediately. I mean, you can't find it. Cornelius, right away, remember the jailer? I mean, he and his family, after he was saved for the fact that they had not left, even though the doors were open, that they preached to him Christ and they baptized him. I mean, the book of Acts is called the book of conversions. And also Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And then Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Folks, one of our biggest problems is that we don't want to admit that we have a need. You know? But whenever you find a man or a woman, a boy or a girl admitting they have a need and they come to Jesus, then you find that the Spirit does something. I mean, God does what no man can do, and he imparts life to that individual. And after all, what is birth but an impartation or a transferal of life? And so Jesus continues. He indicates that there is a clear difference between the old and the new birth. In verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. I mean, your first birth gives you a fleshly body, doesn't it? I mean, you come out as a baby, you got flesh on. The second birth, or the spiritual birth, gives you a living spirit. Isn't that what Peter said again? Repent and be baptized, and we'll say this again at the end of the sermon. But repent and be baptized, and not only do you receive the remission of sins, but what? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. I mean, only God can make one alive in the Spirit. Isn't that right? I mean, if you didn't have God in your life, I mean, you can't live, or if you have God in your life, you can't live as you please. I mean, you have to live for him. And there's no way to do that if you're trying with an unchanged, fallen nature to please God. I mean, then you're just missing the point. Well, finally, Jesus indicates in a most remarkable way the new birth will result in a new lifestyle. And he illustrates this with the wind. Jesus says, the wind blows where it pleases. I mean, in essence, no man can direct it. I mean, the forecasters tell us all the time, you know, where the jet stream is, but they can't tell us where it's going to be. Either tomorrow. I mean, it's under sovereign direction. And that's the way that the life of someone who is born again will be. I mean, there's a different drumbeat in his or her life. The Lord is directing his or her affairs, and that will make them behave differently. I once read about a Christian that was visiting a church in England, and they asked him to sign the guest register. And he noticed as he was getting ready to do it that there were all these people that had all these letters under their names. Well, he wanted some letters under his name. I mean, he hadn't been to college, so he wrote down B.A. and M.A. And somebody said, well, what do those letters stand for? He said, born again and marvelously altered. Yeah, and that's what Jesus is saying. Do not marvel at that. I mean, that's to be expected. I mean, when God's life becomes your life, you can expect change. Things are going to be different. Well, once again, Nicodemus is puzzled. He says, how can this be? And a third time, Jesus says very truly, verses 10 through 12. He says, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Now, or how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now notice here, it's Jesus' turn to be astonished, isn't it? I mean, he has spoken to a man who has given his life to studying the Old Testament. And Jesus knows the Old Testament. I mean, he knew that Isaiah had spoken about a new life in God. He knew that Jeremiah had predicted a new creation that would be given. And that is that he said that God would take out the heart of stone and he would put in a new heart of flesh. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, how can this be? How can this be? How could you, a teacher of Israel, not know about these things? I mean, Nicodemus should have known about these things. And so Jesus gives the outcome of all history. He says in verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the incarnation, isn't it? And the way that this works out in the historical manifestation is the appearing of God as a man on earth. And then the second manifestation, verses 14 through 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Folks, that's a reference to the cross, isn't it? I mean, when the children of Israel were being bitten by poisonous serpents, God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it upon a pole, and whoever looks at that will be healed. And Jesus is saying, that is a picture of me. That's a picture of me. I will be made sin, and I will be lifted up to die. And when that happens, if you look at me, and you believe in me, and you believe that I am dying in your place, God will forgive your sin, and you will receive the life of God. Well, that brings us to the greatest verse in the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And so Nicodemus accepted the message of Jesus and became a believer. And he was born again. He was saved. How do we know this? Listen, John 7:50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man who, without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? I mean, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And then chapter 19, verses 38 through 40. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. You see, the new life became available to him, and he received it. And the new life is available to everyone, isn't it? It's available to everyone. Again, Nicodemus needed to know that. Everyone needs to know that. That's the church's responsibility. How shall they know, or how shall they hear without a preacher, Romans says, right? Now, you don't have to be an ordained minister to share the gospel of Christ, do you? But you have a responsibility. You see, that's the greatest act of life. I mean, this is where eternal life begins. And people may say to you, as we said earlier, what must I do? What if that's the case, what do I need to do to get my life right with God? Where do I start? Well, Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where you start. That's being born again. That's coming out of the world and giving your life to Christ. having a new birth, just as Nicodemus had it. And the experience that he had. And finding the joy that only God can bring to a life. I mean, that's what it's all about, is it not? I mean, that's why we're here. We're celebrating the fact that we've been born again, aren't we? We're worshiping because God loved us so much to give His Son to die for us. That we've received that salvation, that saving grace. And we have been raised anew. And that new heart of flesh, that new heart of love, that new heart of God for God has been placed within us. So this morning, if you've got a decision to make, we want you to make it as we stand and sing.